Hello, everyone, and thanks so much for tuning into the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder, author of Getting Better When You Can't. This is a podcast that's designed to help you see beyond everything. I believe you'll find the content interesting, engaging, and even life-changing. Please check out my website at www.kevinwinder.com and be sure to sign up for my weekly newsletter entitled Winder's Windshield. Thanks so much for tuning in, and now on to the KevCast. Hello, everyone, and thanks so much for coming back to another episode of the KevCast. I'm your host, Kevin Winder, and welcome to Sunday. Well, I hope your year is off to a great start. I know that mine is. I'm excited for what 2017 will bring. I hope you are, too. We have begun a new series, and this is a series that is really important. I call it the mall map in some ways because it's like that. When we're talking about spirituality, when we're talking about consciousness, it's really important to understand where we are in the process of growing our consciousness. You see, if you look at second graders and their math skills, you understand something about a second grader's math skill by knowing that they are in second grade. You understand something more about the math skills of a person if they are in the sixth grade or ninth grade or in some kind of college math class, right? Because we know that at each stage, at each grade, there is not the removal of what they learned in the previous grade, but the inclusion of what they've learned in the previous grade. This is a vital consideration because most of us do not know where we are in the consciousness process. And so this is like a mall map. I mean, we think we're by Cinnabon, but until we go to that little kiosk area and look at the map, we don't realize that, hey, we're actually over here by the JCPenney. Our car is parked somewhere else. You see, that red star tells you where you are. And I'm going to lay out for the next couple of weeks the stages of consciousness. And some of you might know this as integral theory. Some of you might see this as spiral dynamics. It might be called stages of faith. It might be called something else. I alluded to all of this last week in my introduction. And this is where things get ruined. Not ruined in the sense that they're gone and destroyed, but they're ruined in the sense that you can never go back. It's much like a pot. And if you followed my history, you know that at one point I started this group and I called it the Repot Connect family, if you remember that. It was all about being root-bound in your formative container. Well, that is what we're getting at today. And we're going to dive deep. And I'm going to try and do this without being overly professorial. You know, I don't want to be the college professor and bore you to death with a bunch of data, okay? So let's talk today about the ruin of the tribe, the ruin of the tribe. And what we're getting at is tribal consciousness. Tribal consciousness is the lowest level of human consciousness. It's pre-rational for sure. And this is something that we go through personally as we mature, but also corporately as our society evolves. So our family is really our first tribe. That very first family of origin is our first tribe. And it's our introduction into our social engagement. And it's stop number one for the formation of our worldview. You see, our tribe gives us community. This is a good thing. It gives us an identity, which is a good thing. It gives us safety, which is another good thing, and it gives us strength in numbers, which is vital to survival. So our tribe is a good thing. Community is a good thing, but it does need to be transformed. The bad side of the tribe is that it can give us a very distorted worldview because it only promotes the view of the tribe. The tribe is inherently self-serving, right? It's self-protective. And so it wards off and defends all things non-tribal. So if we never leave the group, our contribution to the world will be very greatly truncated. It'll be shortened. It'll be diminished. And I think that is why faith systems and stories and poems and songs and media and art, they all talk so much about growing up and leaving home. And this is pictured in Genesis 12:1 with the call of Abraham to leave his kindred, right? We all must come of age. And this happens when we are exposed to views that are beyond the tribe. And this happens all the time, but you see it over and over and again, especially in religious communities where we have the tribal view, we're sending our kid off to college, and then what happens? They can't come back, right? Tribal consciousness, like all the stages of consciousness, is very powerful. You see, the tribe is fearful of positions. And it really, like I said, it wards itself against new ideas because it knows that once we're free from the formative container, our worldview enlarges like a repotted plant. You see, once we adopt truth that is beyond our tribal truth, the reassimilation is almost, well, it's essentially impossible to go back. This is why when you come back from college with a wider perspective, that entering and going back to the small community mindset or the church or the family ideals, it seems almost impossible. That's why your family says, man, you've changed so much. Your friends who didn't go to your same school or didn't go to college say, you're so different now. It's the exposure to wider ideas that makes it impossible to put back. And it's just like a plant that gets so root bound in a small container. And then when you finally plant it and it thrives and it grows, you can't put it back into the pot that it originally came from. This is what I'm pretty sure Scripture's talking about. Once we adopt truth beyond the tribe, like I said, reassimilation is impossible. So when Scripture's talking, it's talking about leaving the garden, like in Genesis 3:23. You get kicked out of the garden. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, you can't put new wine into old wineskins in Mark 2:22. Because if you do, you're going to blow up, you're going to burst the wineskin. The old container can't contain new stuff, right? Transcending the tribe doesn't mean that we reject everything that the tribe stands for or all aspects of the tribe. If we're actually moving into wider truth, then we will include the truth of the tribe. But that changes the very nature of the tribe. And of course, the tribe doesn't want to change. This is why it's so hard to grow up in a church like I did, and then go and learn how to become a pastor in seminary. And then you come back and work at your very church. This is a true story. It's what I did. And you can't get over why the church doesn't want to change. Well, you go on to the next church that says they want to grow and change, and you've discovered that they can't change either. It's amazing how prevalent tribal consciousness is, not just in religious systems. You see, spiritual maturity is impossible if we do not leave our tribe. You can only grow so much within a particular stage of consciousness. And our soul, like a plant, will become root-bound in our formative container. This is why Jesus taught that no one could be his student, a disciple, if they didn't hate their family, like it says in Luke 14:26. Now, this is not a directive of Jesus to hate and be cruel and just abandon our families. No, he's speaking to the fact that spiritual growth will cause us to depart in many ways from those that formed us. And so we ultimately discover that the only way to love our tribe is to include it in the transformation process. This is vital. So the title of this is a little bit misleading where I said the ruin of the tribe. Well, yeah, it's the ruin of the old tribe. It's actually the transformation of the tribe. And the transformation of the tribe is ultimately the transformation of consciousness. It's growing up, it's maturing, it's coming of age. Now, the tribal stage of consciousness is focused on what is best for the tribe, like I said. And sometimes it's out of necessity. Tribal consciousness is everywhere, and it's focused on survival. Think of the homeless person, the addict, the Vietnam vet, right? The refugee from a war zone. These all represent those who are focused on immediate needs. The tribal stage religions resemble the Kalahari Bushmen, who must appease the gods of sunlight, rain, and the hunt if they are to survive, right? And so we think of tribal thinking real easily when we think about, you know, endemic people in third world countries who are unevolved, right? But this kind of consciousness is present in not just modern day evolved people in different religious systems, but also non-religious, as I'm going to show you. You know, low-level consciousness that is based upon appeasement. Because, I mean, think about it. That's the whole idea, is that, oh, we got this god of the hunt who, if we leave a little portion of the capture out, then the gods will be pleased and they'll grant us success in our next hunt. If we leave a little offering of some of their crops, the gods will be pleased and give us more rains for our crops. It's this appeasement mentality, and it's crept into every world religion, as far as I can tell. You know, God is often depicted as distant, far off, removed, way up there on a cloud or some celestial place. This God is easily angered. I mean, you see these things kind of emerging in the Old Testament a lot, and it's he, it's always a he. This God is so powerful, and we are so desperately needy, right? We're needy because we're victims from oppression, we're starving, we're cold, wet, hungry, we're fearful. And so we will do whatever we can to keep a dangerous God happy. Think about that for a minute. This is the basis of all religious practice, both within and outside of systems of faith. And I'm not picking on a particular religion here. I mean, this is all across the board. This is also all across the board in non-religious places, as I'm going to show you. But these types of fear-based religious rituals are evidence that one is stuck in a tribal stage of consciousness. And it's seen in the worldview within many of our sacred texts. I mean, look at the writings in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scripture. And you're going to see the worldview of ancient people who see God as easily angered and distant and needing great appeasement or else severe punishment. Right? That creeps into every nook and cranny of our thinking. And, you know, if you're thinking to yourself, well, gee, Kev, that's what the Bible says, and therefore it must be true, and somehow you must be off, I want to encourage you to stay tuned in, because I'm going somewhere the coming weeks with all of this, okay? Now, like I said, tribal consciousness is seen beyond the religious. Atheists are also stuck in the tribal phase quite often. I mean, anytime we enter into an I-thou relationship, it could be in an employment, right? I, thou. Education, I, thou. Academics, athletics, business. You see, we employ tribal spirituality. It creeps into that kind of mentor-mentee relationship, instructor-student relationship, right? Jesus was in an instructee relationship with his disciples. They're called students. But something was different about that. Something was different about the way that he loved them. He was not a part of a tribal consciousness. And that is part of the reason why his influence was so profound. You see, you could be an atheist and go out and schmooze the client. That's tribal behavior. Some of the acts of courtship that you've performed to get your mate to like you. Some of the performances you've done in the arts or in sports are superstitious. Some of the accomplishments that you have are masking some form of appeasement. Now, you may not be formally saying you're appeasing God, but you're running through a ritual because of this tribal consciousness. Now, the gravitational pull of the tribe is strong. We know that. And it's strong enough to cause many people to stay in it because of its safety, security, its identity. In fact, that's a very powerful reason not to leave. A lot of people are fear they'll never find out who they are and what they can do if they leave. So due to the prevalence of this low-rung consciousness, some will actually conclude that this stage represents all that is true. You know, they adopt certain things and premises of life, certain philosophies. It's not surprising how many defend a survival of the fittest mentality. Well, hey, it's rough out there. So if you don't go out and get yours, someone else is going to get it, right? That is tribal consciousness. That person who has to cut you off in traffic, or that moment when you have to cut somebody off in traffic, you have regressed into tribal consciousness. It's not surprising then that religions and people in tribal levels are often very violent, and they divide the world into an us versus them mentality. So you can be at a high stage of consciousness and regress into a lower state of consciousness at times. So for some of us, the fear tactics of the tribal consciousness, they've lost their effect. There are certain people who get to a point and they just say, okay, I've had enough. I call BS. I mean, we've intuited through our own loving relationships that appeasement is the lowest form of engagement, and it never really brings intimacy. I mean, how many of you are in a marriage or have your very best friend and it's totally based on appeasement? What can you do that'll make them like you? You see, we won't enter the marriage bed under a threat. And some of us would rather die than pretend. And as a result, that's our roots pushing firmly against that tribal container. And it tells us that fear is the path to love. And we call bull crap on that. Fear is not the path to love. Threat is not the path of love. Appeasement is way less compared to love. We question whether God loves us or is a torturer of us. And it immediately marginalizes us from the tribe who is strongly embedded in fear of God. Think about it. Now, here's something to consider as we part today. The story of the cross is absolutely revolutionary. You see, because it is the ruin of appeasement. It's the absolute ruin of appeasement. If Jesus is this substitution for us, and that he's the propitiation where the wrath of God is shielded because it went and was applied to Jesus and not us, then there is no appeasement. And without appeasement, the tribe is transformed, and so are we. But what becomes of us once we enter the exile from our tribal consciousness? Well, that's going to be next week, and I'm going to show you where most of us end up. I hope you'll come back. Thanks so much for joining the KevCast, where we learn to see beyond everything. I hope this content has helped you, and I'd love to hear from you if you have any questions or comments or feedback. Until next time, I hope you have an awesome day, and I can't wait to have you come back real soon.